Our second scripture reading this morning is just a short jump ahead of the psalm that Margaret read so beautifully for us a moment ago from the Wisdom Book of Ecclesiastes, the third chapter and the first 13 verses. So once again, listen for God's word to us. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what has been planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to throw away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What gain have the workers from their toil? I have seen the business that God has given to everyone to be busy with. God has made everything suitable for its time. Moreover, God has put a sense of past and future into their minds, yet they cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I know that there is nothing better for them than to be happy and enjoy themselves as long as they live. Moreover, it is God's gift that all should eat and drink and take pleasure in their toil. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I hope you will forgive that this is an old sermon. I prepared it last year. There you go. You got it. All right. Good. Good. It was a time joke. It's time. What is it time for? At 10:17 on January 1st, New Year's Day, Sunday, 2023, what is it time for? Well, it's time for church, clearly, whether here in the sanctuary or online or on YouTube at some later time, it's time for church. It's specifically time for listening to the sermon. After the time for hearing the scripture, the psalm, saying the prayers and singing the hymns, but before the time for reciting the creed and the offering, it's church time. It's time for listening and singing, gathering, greeting, but it's not ordinary church time. It's still Christmas time. If you're counting the 12 days of Christmas, as Matt indicated already, this is the eighth day, which means we're due for some maids a-milking. The greenery is still up. The paraments are all still white because Christmas is more than one day in time. It's a whole season for celebrating the birth of Jesus, a whole season to sing Christmas carols like Angels from the Realms of Glory. It's still time for that. It's still time for Christmas. But you no doubt noticed that the choir anthem was called Epiphany Alleluias, and the hymn that will follow the sermon is What Star Is This That Beams So Bright? Because today could also be called Time for Epiphany, the commemoration of the arrival of the Magi in Bethlehem following the star. The actual day of Epiphany is on the 6th of January every year, so on years when that doesn't fall on a Sunday, the church that chooses to commemorate Epiphany has to choose to do it before the 6th or after. This year we chose the before, sort of. It's time for things outside of church too. It's a federal holiday, a day off from work, I hope, for you tomorrow to compensate for the holiday being on a weekend. If you're a student or a teacher, I hope you are still looking forward to another week of vacation before classes resume. It is still time for that. For vacation. Sticking with the fact that it's Sunday, it is football time. There is a football game today. The Bears game is at 12 Central Time, 1 Eastern Time. That's a whole other time problem. Of course, it is New Year's Day, which means it's time for making resolutions, for leaving behind 2022 and embracing 23. At 10:21 now, it is time for a lot of things. We have all kinds of time here this morning. And that's the way it is with all of time. The wise teacher of Ecclesiastes wants to tell us that there is a season for everything and a time for every matter under heaven. Not everything, everything. Of course, there's not a time for murder here or deceit. There's not a time for misogyny or racism, abuse or oppression. There's no time in the economy of God for those things. But let us say with our biblical author that just about everything that we can experience in our life has its time, like the weather. I read with amusement this past couple of weeks a column by Natalie Moore in the Chicago Sun-Times. If you don't know Natalie's writing, you should. She was a guest here in our sanctuary back in October with Nicole Hannah-Jones to discuss the 1619 Project. This column wasn't about that. It was about the weather. It was written in 2020, but it was making the rounds when temperatures got really cold the week of Christmas. And this is how it starts. Psst, I have a secret. Let's try to keep it between us, as I'd hate to rock the region with this devastating news. Brace yourself. It's winter in Chicago. One would think this is obvious. Dips in temperature, snow blanketing the prairie, barren trees, bodies bundled like burritos. But alas, the season comes as a surprise to many every year. The result is incessant winter whining. Why do we live here? It's so cold outside. Why is there snow? People feigning disbelief at nature. Guilty as charged. Natalie's point is clear enough. If you live here, weather like this has its time. I'm going to need to be reminded of that fact over the next 4-5 months. For everything, there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. There's a reason you may have heard this passage of Scripture at a funeral before. Because not only does it poignantly sum up the varied experiences that a person can have in their lifetime, including death, it also gives us permission to do the things that people need to do on the occasion of death, to break down and to weep and to mourn, to embrace, to keep silence, to speak, to love. There is a time for these things, and Ecclesiastes allows us, no, demands us to observe that time. But that there is a time for everything also means that no thing is for all time, right? It's not always going to be the time to weep and mourn. Laughing and dancing will have their time as well. And sometimes those times will feel like they are at the same time. It's not always inappropriate to laugh at a funeral. Everything has its time. Let us hear and understand. New Year's Day is a time, as I said, for making resolutions, and resolutions seem to me to largely be about time. Any meaningful resolution, if you make one, to eat better, to get closer to family, to exercise, to make new friends, any resolution involves a commitment of our time. Time that we will either keep or throw away, that we will seek, that we will give up as lost. Time that we will break things down and time when we will build things up. Time when we'll speak and time that we won't. Resolutions are decisions about what we want to do with the time that we have. But that doesn't change the fact that everything still has its time, regardless of what we resolve to do with our time. As one commentator on Ecclesiastes observes, we are more the recipients than the shapers of life. Our life's time is ordered and not just by us. Sometimes intrude unbidden into our lives and into our plans. I don't know about you, but for me, this is a hard truth to accept. much of the time. I use a productivity and time logging system called bullet journaling. On a shelf in my office, I have almost 10 years worth of notebooks lined up with the months and the years written in Sharpie on their spines. They contain logs, monthly logs, weekly logs, daily logs, even future logs of how I was accounting for time, the things that I was doing, and lists of things that I thought I needed to do. Recruit communion servers. Turn in Laura's permission slip. Order the groceries. But my notebooks can't account for all of time. We had a death in our family in November, and that was not in any of my logs. I look back at the pages where those days should be, and there is a 5-day gap from November 2nd to November 7th where nothing was logged, as if time stopped and nothing happened. Of course, things happened. Important, beautiful things happened. Things whose ordering cannot be contained by my notebook. Everything has its time, and we aren't the ones who apportion things their allotted time always. Our lives' times are ordered by something beyond us, beyond our jobs and our midterms and finals and college applications, beyond our goals and our bucket lists, beyond the Dow Jones and beyond the New York Times. Everything will have its time, whether we want it to or not. Let us hear and understand. If we can hear over the noise of all the things that we are trying to do, the business that we have to be busy with, and it's a lot, the things that demand our effort on New Year's Day 2023 are obvious, they're abundant. Our families need our effort. There are parents to care for, children to raise, grandchildren to visit, but also school, our jobs. Our church needs our effort to show up and participate, to volunteer, to lead. Our city, our country, our the world, the planet. Our effort is badly needed on a local and a global scale to address urgent problems. And if we don't get busy with this business, bad things could happen or bad things could get worse. So we get busy and we stay busy. Ecclesiastes' word for this is toil. The book begins in the third verse of the very first chapter with this question: what do people gain from all the toil with which they toil under the sun? And that question is repeated here again in our passage. Immediately following this beautiful poem, these seven couplets of items for which there is a time, verse 9 abruptly asks, what gain have the workers from their toil? In other words, what do we get for all of this effort? It's a rhetorical question, and as you figured out, no doubt, it anticipates a negative answer. In other words, none. We gain nothing from all of the toil at which we toil. Says Tennessee Ernie Ford, you load 16 tons, and what do you get? Another day older and deeper in debt. What gain have the workers from their toil? None. But that's an old mining song. What about the owners of the mine? Surely their education, their ingenuity, and their wealth brings them a greater return for their toil. Not exactly. The second chapter of Ecclesiastes has this long list of successes that the author has enjoyed. He describes himself as a king, which has led the tradition of interpretation to attribute authorship, often, of Ecclesiastes to King Solomon. He describes all the things that he's built: houses, vineyards, gardens, parks, pools. He boasts about all the things that he has acquired: servants, herds, flocks, silver and gold, and the treasure of kings, singers. He winks at the delights of the flesh that he has enjoyed. And for what gain? He says, all was vanity and chasing after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. That's his assessment. Most people would strive their whole lives for just one of the things on the king's list, and he has all of them. He's the emblem of success, and he just judges all of that success as nothing. He says, I became great and surpassed all who were before me. Vanity. My wisdom remained with me, he says, chasing after wind. My heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for my toil. Maybe that's it. Maybe the pleasure is just in the work itself. No, because then he continues, I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I'd spent doing it, and again, all was vanity and a chasing after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Happy New Year. It sounds dramatic, but maybe you can relate to it. Maybe you've worn yourself out with toil in this past year, with all of the busyness with which you have to be busy, only to feel at the year's end that you didn't really gain anything by any of it, that you were running in place the whole time, or maybe like a quarterback who scrambles 50 yards around the backfield only to end up back at the line of scrimmage. Maybe you don't relate to that. Maybe you do. I do a little bit. Every time I cross off one of the items on my notebook, two or three seem to pop up to replace it. I look at all those notebooks lined up on my shelf, and I wonder sometimes with the sage king of Ecclesiastes, what's really been gained by all of that doing and all of that logging? Perhaps a good life is received more than it is gained. Let us hear and understand. Well, it still is Christmas time, so here is a gift. Here is a gift for us, I think. This life. Our lives. Our lives together here, our lives apart. It's a gift. It didn't have to be, but is, for no other reason than that it's given by a loving God who wants us to be happy and to enjoy ourselves. I know, says our author, I know that there is nothing better for them than to be happy and to enjoy themselves as long as they live. Moreover, it is God's gift that all should eat and drink and take pleasure in all their toil. It's a gift, all of it. And a gift is meant to be enjoyed. I think the best gifts are the ones that you didn't even know you wanted. That's why, if I intend to get you a gift, I will not ask you what you want. Because not that I don't care what you want, but to my mind and in my experience, the best part of the best gifts that I've received is that they were things I would not have sought for myself because I did not know to want them. A better object to dwell on in my office today is a set of bookends that my father-in-law made for me as an ordination gift in 2004. He's the person that we lost in my family in November. He was a pastor and a Bible teacher. He loved woodworking. The bookends he made me are wooden. They have anchors carved on the sides of them. I never thought to want hand-carved bookends. But those have been on my desk every day of my ministry, and I intend them to stay there. They're more of a gift to me today than they were the day that I got them. Maybe we are invited today to receive this coming year and everything in it as a gift. Because none of this has to be. It's not inevitable. Behind every experience that we have and every kind of time that we can experience is a decision by a God who loves us to give us that time, to give us this life. It's a free gift. The Bible's word for this is grace, and it is amazing. As the Apostle Paul writes in the letter to the Romans, we are justified by grace as a gift. The free gift of God, he writes, is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal, not just in the sense that it's waiting for us when we die, but in the present, more qualitative sense, in the sense that it begins now, today, in this communion that we have with God and with one another as a gift. It's all grace, it's all gift, all the way down. Epiphany, of course, is about gifts. It's about the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh brought to Bethlehem by Magi in the East. Yet how much like a gift the journey to Bethlehem must have seemed to those Magi. A star having appeared to them out of nowhere, something utterly gracious and gratuitous, a sign they didn't even know they were looking for. A sign that led them to seek something that they didn't know they needed either, and to pay homage to it once they got there. As our Epiphany hymn will put it, while outward signs the star displays, an inward light the Lord conveys and urges them with tender might to seek the giver of the light, though they did not know to seek him. It's all a gift, all the way to Bethlehem, all the way back. Amen.